The following message is brought to you by Berean Bible Church and may be used and distributed free of charge. For more free audio, video, and text resources, be sure to visit www.bereanbiblechurch.org. Thank you.
All right, good morning, Bereans. We're continuing our study of Romans 9. And as we've seen in the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the fact this is a theodicy. And a theodicy is a vindication or a defense of God. In the first five verses, Paul gives us an introduction to the section. And he tells us of his love for Israel. And he says he wishes that he could take the curse. And if you stop right there, he's wishing he could take the curse. That implies that they are under a curse. He said, I wish I could take it. And the fact that they're under a curse raises all kinds of questions, like, what about the promises that God gave to Israel? I mean, has God's word failed? And that's what this section is all about. Has God gone back on his promises? And those questions are really important to us, because if it can be shown that God didn't keep his word, what good is the Bible to us? And what good are the promises of God to us if he didn't keep his word? And the Jew would say, either Yeshua is not the Messiah because he cursed God's people, or the word of God to Israel has proven false. And the same argument, I think, is somewhat seen in modern dispensationalism. They say that God has postponed his promises and he's going to fulfill them in the future in a physical Israel. Not true. Physical Israel is gone, they're done, all right? Well, Paul responds to this by beginning his theodicy in verse 6. He introduces it in the first five verses. He gives the theodicy in verse 6. He says, God's promises have not failed. They haven't gone off course. They haven't been delayed. They were misunderstood. That's the problem. People misunderstood what the promises were. God is working and has always worked according to the principle of sovereign electing grace. Romans 9, 6, it is not as though the word of God had failed. That starts the theodicy. Okay, listen, he's saying the word of God hasn't failed, because that's what they're accusing of. Oh, God's promises are not coming to pass. He's rejecting Israel. No, they haven't failed. Then he says this, and this is so important, people. This verse, when you're talking with someone who's one of these people who loves Israel and got to support Israel, you got to share this verse with them. You got to help them to understand that not all who are descended from Israel, those are the physical descended people, they come from physically born into Israel. Not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. So he tells us there's two Israels, the physical Israel and the true Israel. And the scriptures never promise blessing to every physical descendant of Abraham. And that's what we're going to start getting into this morning. And that's, you're going to see how important this is. The blessings weren't to the physical descendants. The basis of God's blessing is not to be found in your physical relationship to a particular forefather, but rather to one's spiritual relationship to God by faith. The nation was chosen to be a vehicle of blessing to the world, but not all within the nation are chosen for salvation. The nation was elected to privilege, but only individuals are elected to salvation. We need to understand the principle that Paul gives in verse 6. There are two Israels. There's this physical, ethnic, national Israel. God created this nation. At the Exodus, God brought this nation out of Egypt, went to Mount Sinai, entered a new covenant with them. They're a physical nation. To be born in that, you become part of this physical nation. But always within this physical nation was the true Israel, those who believed in the Lord, those who trusted Him. Many of the people did not believe. They could not follow God. And as I said last week, Yeshua is the true Israel. The fulfillment of this in the church is Yeshua. He's true Israel, and all who trust in Him are the children of God. So we could say they are not all in Christ who are physical descendants of Jacob. Now, if Yeshua is the true Israel of God, and if the New Testament writers apply to Yeshua those prophecies from the Tanakh referring to Israel as God's son and servant, then what Paul says here in verse 6 destroys dispensational Christian Zionism. And that's the dominant view in the church today, people. Christian Zionists believe that the Jewish people deserve by right to possess the land of Palestine because they see the modern state of Israel as equivalent to biblical Israel. Nothing could be further from the truth, okay? As I said before, those people, the modern Israel is a terrorist organization, okay? They are not the people of God. They hate the people of God. They hate Christ. They're antichrist. Anyone know who Christian Zion's probably leading proponent is today? Huh? Hagee. Absolutely. And you know who John Hagee is? He's got some weird views, people. Okay? Hagee says the Jews don't need the gospel because they have their own gospel. And I think, well, that's interesting because I wonder who Yeshua preached to. Wasn't he preaching to Jews? For the first 10 years of the church, it was in Jerusalem. They're preaching to Jews only, but they don't need the gospel. I'm like, boy, Yeshua messed up then. And those apostles really messed up, okay? But that's what Hagee says. And people just blindly, they love him, okay? He's the senior pastor of Cornerstone Church in San Antonio, Texas. He claims to have 19,000 active members of the church. He says he's been to Israel more times than he can even count. And he's met with every prime minister of Israel since Menachem Begin. And John Hagee Ministry has given millions of dollars to bring Soviet Jews from the former Soviet Union to Israel. Now think about this. We want to get the Jews into Israel. Why? So in the Great Tribulation, they can all be killed, right? Yeah, sign me up. Get me back there so I can get stomped out when the tribulation happens, you know? Hagee is the founder and executive director of something called A Night to Honor Israel. It's an event that expresses solidarity between Christians and Jews on behalf of Jerusalem, the state of Israel, and the United States. We don't have anything to do with Jews. Those are people who rejected Christ, okay? On March 2006, Hagee formed Christians United for Israel. It's a national association through which every pro-Israel church, parachurch organization, ministry, or individual in America can speak and act with one voice to support Israel in matters related to biblical issues. Hagee says Christians United for Israel intends to interact with the government in Washington and persuade it to stop pressuring Israel to give up land for peace. Besides the fact this doesn't work, Israel has a Bible mandate for the land, they say. Okay? And when you understand Christian Zionism, you can see how important Romans 9:6 is to a correct theology. When you understand that God's promises were not to all of Adam's descendants, very important, okay? And as I commented last week, but let me be clear about this, there is no Jewish race today. Okay, I didn't stutter, right? You got that? No Jewish race today. Now, many people still consider the Jewish people as a race, but there's no Jewish race today. After the destruction of Jerusalem, the nation of Israel, after the flesh was scattered throughout the earth, and they lost all tribal relations. And this scattering was made immutable due to the fact that all tribal genealogical records were destroyed when the temple was destroyed in AD 70. No more records. The simple fact is there is no existing Jewish race today. We talked about that last week. I can't stress that enough. Now, consider the following quotation from Encyclopedia Britannica. Any of you remember encyclopedias? People used to come to your door, knocking on your door, selling encyclopedias. I mean, when you wanted to learn something, you would go to the encyclopedia, you pull it out, and you now you just say, hey, Google, what's it? You know, and boom, you get the answer. Never mind. My phone's lighting up over here. Go to sleep, Google. You know, we got all the answers at our fingertips. But you used to have to pull these books out and look through them and find out, you know, okay, what does it say about this? Encyclopedia Britannica, 1973. Now, I would bet you that if there's an updated version, it doesn't say this anymore, okay? They would have to be politically. But here's what it says in 1973. The Jews as a race. The findings of physical anthropology show that contrary to popular view, there is no Jewish race. Anthropometric measurements of Jewish groups in many parts of the world indicate that they differ greatly from one another with respect to all the important physical characteristics. There's no connection there with these people. Kohler's Encyclopedia, again, 1977, states this. A common error and persistent modern myth is the designation of Jews as a race. This is significantly fallacious from the standpoint... What? Thank you. This is scientifically fallacious from the standpoint of both physical and historical tradition. Investigations by anthropologists have shown that Jews are by no means uniform in physical character, and that they nearly always reflect the physical and mental characteristics of the people among whom they live. So today, someone says they're a Jew, it simply means, you know, they're connected somehow with this religion that has carried on, that doesn't resemble Judaism at all from the Bible, okay? They've somehow converted to this thing. So, and we're familiar with people who convert to Judaism. I mean, some of you are a little young, you might not know some of these people, but Sammy Davis Jr., you ever heard of him? Okay. He's a black guy, no, he's Jewish, okay? Elizabeth Taylor, some of you heard of her, right? Tom Arnold, Marilyn Monroe, Ivanka Trump, they all converted to Judaism, okay? They became Jews by conversion. They just say, we're following this religion now. There's no Jewish race or nation today, but there's people who claim to be and are following this, okay? God put an end to Judaism in AD 70, and he made it very clear. He shut down the temple. He destroyed all genealogical records. The priesthood was wiped out. It's all over. God made it clear. And since that day, the Jews have never sacrificed an animal. And without sacrifice, without a priesthood, you don't have Judaism. So what they do today, they're following the Talmud, which is far off from Judaism. So there's no religious Jews today, and there's no ethnic Jews today, okay? And understanding this should put an end to Christian Zionism. And it should help with this unbiblical foreign policy. All right, back to Romans. In Romans 9:6 through 10:21, Paul's telling the story of Israel, which he narrows further and further down to the final remnant. You'll see that as we go through chapter 9. He just keeps narrowing it further. And this narrowing is only done through the sovereign election of God. The Jew was a devout believer in the doctrine of election, but that was the doctrine of corporate election. They felt all who were physically descendants of Abraham were chosen. If you're born in one of these tribes, you're chosen. Well, using the Hebrew scriptures, Paul corrects that idea. And in Romans 9, 7 through 13, Paul's reading and expounding on the Word of God. And he's saying that Israel, if they had read their Bibles, they wouldn't have gotten off track like this, okay? They would have seen that what happens is not contrary to the Bible, but it's in full accord of what's taught in the Tanakh. Now remember, the Jews would say they're physical descendants of Abraham, and that made them Israelites. They declared that any man born of a Jew had the right of the promises of God. But Paul taught that they're not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. They're not all true Israelites who were descendants. And now he's going to expound on that in this text. And then in verse 7 through 13, he really proves this, his statement here, from the Hebrew Scriptures. Okay? Hebrews 9, 7. And not all are children of Abraham because they are offspring. What? We figure if they're offspring, they're his children, right? And God's saying, no, that's not how it works. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Okay? So, Paul supports what he had just said by distinguishing between offspring and children. Literally, this verse reads, nor that seed of Abraham all children. Now, the New American Standard Bible seems to have gotten this backwards. They say, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. Now, Abraham's descendants are seen as the larger category, referring to ethnic Israel, and children is referring to the chosen, but I think that's backwards, and if we look at what Paul's, the text he's quoting from, we see that. He's quoting from Genesis 21:12. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy, and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for Isaac shall your descendant, your offspring, be named. Okay? So, we see here that offspring is referring to the chosen ones of Isaac's descent, the elect. So, Paul uses children of Abraham in our text in 9:7, children of Abraham there, he's referring to true Israel. And this the spiritual seed. And when he says offspring, he's talking about the physical descendants of Abraham. So, and not that that's all that critical, but you know, just to understand what's going on there, he makes that distinction, all right? Now he says, through Isaac shall your offspring be. The context of this quote in Genesis is where God is saying to Abraham, okay, even though you have an older son, you got Ishmael, he's not going to be the heir of the promise. Okay, so Abraham has a son, he has a son Ishmael. He's a child of Abraham, right? Ishmael's a child of Abraham. He's not going to get in the promises. Why? Because God says he's not, okay? Even though you have an older son, he says he's not going to be heir of the promise. Rather, he says, through Isaac, your descendants are going to be named. So your descendants are going to narrow down just through Isaac. And what Paul sees here is that being a physical child of Abraham and being the oldest didn't make Ishmael an heir of the promise to the covenant people. Why? Because God didn't choose him. The thought here focused on God's choice of Isaac in contrast with Ishmael. So Paul's point here is that God chooses some of Abraham's descendants for salvation, but not all. They're not all Israel, which are of Israel. Now, according to Genesis 25, 1 through 4, Abraham had six other sons by his wife Keturah. But they too were rejected. So just being a child of Abraham doesn't guarantee you spiritual blessings. Again, the Jews are thinking, you know, God made us all these promises, and if he's going back on them, then God's going back on his word. And he's trying to tell them, listen, these promises were to this certain group, okay? The people I choose, it's not just to all descendants. He's making a point. God is selective or elective in his choice. He says, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Now, the Greek word translated here, named, is kaleo. Every other use of kaleo in Romans, and there's seven of them, all of them are translated called. Why then translate it named here? That's a mystery to me. I don't get it. You know, unless, you know, translators have their bias. We have to understand that, okay? So that's why you got to go behind them. You got to check behind everybody. Anybody's teaching anything, go behind it. Check it out. Find out what's going on, okay? Because we all have bias. The calling here is an effectual call. It's an irresistible call. It's a sovereign call, as evidenced by what Paul had to say earlier in chapter 8. He says this in 8:30. He says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. This is called the golden chain of salvation. It's unbroken. Those who God predestined, in the past he predestined to choose people, he called them. It's an irresistible call. Those he called, he justified, and all he justified, he glorified. No one, there's nothing missed. If you were called, if you're predestined, you're glorified. Glorified is to be in the presence of God. So why have the majority of Jews rejected the gospel? It's because God's calling is selective. God's promises are true, and they're sure, but they have been misunderstood. God's promises were to the select few, not the many. In verse 8, he says, this means that it is not the children of flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Now, this means tells us that this is a further explanation of what he just said in verse 7. Okay, he's expounding on it. He says, children of flesh here is the same as offspring in verse 7, and the children of the promise are counted as offspring is the same as children of Abraham in verse 7. So what he's saying here is physical descent doesn't give one the claim to the promises of God. Who are the true children of God? The children of the promise, those called by God to receive the promise of salvation. God's children are those who Isaac is a type. Now, he was born of a special act of God. He was born by a supernatural power, and he was born accordingly with divine promise, okay? Look what God says to Abraham. Romans chapter 4 says above here. He says, he did not weaken in faith. Now, he's talking here about Abraham. Abraham didn't weaken in faith when he considered his own body. What's interesting, the King James Version here says, he did not weaken in faith. He considered not his own body. No, he did consider it. This makes faith even stronger, okay? He did consider his body. It's dead. I'm 100 years old, okay? That's, you know, since he's 100 years old, yeah, that's pretty much, you know, worn out there, okay? And when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, Sarah was 90 years old and never had a child. He says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. God made a promise. You're going to have a child through Sarah. And he says, okay, I believe it. But he grew strong in his faith and he gave glory to God. He just trusted that God would do what he said he would do. I mean, my body's physically dead pretty much. Hers is, she's never had a child. Her womb's never been open. But God had promised Abraham a son by Sarah, and he fulfilled it. Let's look at a passage in Galatians that gives us a lot of insight into this subject of true Israel. In Galatians 4, 22 through 24, he says, for it's written, Abraham had two sons. Okay, we got that. He had Ishmael, he had Isaac. So he's got two of them, right? One by a slave woman, that's Hagar. One by a free woman, okay? But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born according was through the promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. All right, so you got a one child that's born according to the flesh, and then you have another child through promise. And verse 24 says, this may be interpreted allegorically. All right, this is from the Greek word allegoreo, and an allegory is a story in which people and things and happenings have other meanings. They're often just instructive. Now here, Isaac and Ishmael are symbols, and their moms are symbols of two covenants, old and new covenants. He says, these women are two covenants. Well, they're not really two covenants, but they represent two covenants, okay? One from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She's Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. All right, so we have two different covenants here, the old and the new. And we have Hagar, who represents that old, and Sarah, who represents the new. And he says, in Arabia, and she, Hagar, corresponds to the present Jerusalem. Now, let me ask you this. Is Paul's present our present? Present Jerusalem. To who? To the people he's writing to, the believers he's writing to. The one in Jerusalem that was standing at that time. Okay? He's referring to the Jerusalem of that day that was destroyed in AD 70. He goes on in verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she's our mother. This is the new covenant. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud. Excuse me. You who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. He's telling the believers, you're like Isaac. You're children of promise. You're not born according to the flesh. You're born according to the will of God. See, Paul is speaking here of man's believing a promise and therefore, Paul's not speaking here of man believing a promise and therefore being written down as one of God's children. See, that's not how it works. You believe it and then God, oh, I'll take him because he believes. No, he's speaking of a promise of God to Christ that characterizes the existence and the calling of the real children of God. So he's talking about God's work. They're children of promise. God made a promise, and he's going to fulfill that promise. Galatians 3:16, another verse that's just critical to understanding this. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and his offspring. Okay? Who's the offspring of Abraham? All his physical descendants? No, that's not what he's talking about. He explains it. He goes, he does not say and to offsprings, plural, like all his kids. Referring to many, but referring to one. See, when God made the promise to Abraham and his offspring, he's referring to one offspring who is Christ. The promise is made to Abraham and Christ, who is the seed of Abraham. And he expounds on this in the next verse. He says, for this is what the promise said. About this time next year, I'll return and Sarah will have a son. Okay? So that's the promise. And this is a quotation from Genesis 18:10. That says, Yahweh said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, who's never had any children, never born a child, 90 years old, you're 100 years old, but you're going to have a son. And Sarah was listening, at the tent door behind him. So Isaac, the coming child, did not believe the promise in order to be born. God promised Isaac to Abraham, and he kept the promise by a miracle. This is what God did, okay? Isaac had nothing to do with this, okay? The birth of Isaac was supernatural. And God's promise was based upon what God does, not upon what men do. Isaac was promised a child, and God's sovereign was the promised child. This is God's sovereign plan. And so are all believers, okay? Our birth, just like Isaac's, is supernatural. It's not a natural thing. You brothers, like Isaac, you're children of the promise, okay? Now, the Hebrew scriptures represent God the Father as promising the Son a certain reward for his suffering on behalf of sinners. And this is, I think, really important to understand this. We think of the death of Christ. Christ could have, if this is all up to men, Christ could have died, and what happens if nobody believed in him? And his death was worthless, right? His death was useless, because nobody believed. It's all up to you anyway, and everyone just says, no, I don't believe that, okay? But the Hebrew scriptures show that God was promising the Son something for his suffering. We go to Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. It says, yet it was the will of Yahweh to crush him, speaking of Christ. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. This suffering servant is going to make many be righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Okay? Speaking of Christ, he shall see his offspring. This is a reference to the elect of God. See, God had promised Christ the elect for his suffering. You go suffer on the cross, you're going to receive the elect. They're going to be given to you. They're children of promise. It says, he shall see and be satisfied. In other words, he sees the result of his sacrifice. He's not frustrated. Oh, I wish they would come to me. No, he's satisfied because he receives the elect as a love gift from the Father. Many Christians today are like the Jews of Paul's day. They think everyone's going to inherit the promises of God. You know? I mean, if you've gone to a funeral, has anybody ever stood up and said, this guy's burning in hell? Ever heard that at a funeral? No, everybody's in heaven. And you talk to anybody out there, anyone who has a loved one die, they're in heaven. Everyone, you know, all people go to heaven, okay? Just like the Jews, they think the promises are to everybody. But think this through with me. If God's purpose was to save all men, if Yeshua died for all men, if the Holy Spirit is trying to win all men to Yeshua, by observation, in fact, it's obvious that most people don't believe in Christ and are dying without him, okay? Well, then what you have is a God who's disappointed, you got a Savior who's dissatisfied, and you got a Holy Spirit that's defeated. To argue that God is trying his best to save all mankind, but that the majority of men won't let him save them, is to insist that the will of the Creator is impotent and the will of the creature is omnipotent. But the God of the Bible is not impotent, and he's not under the will of man. The God of the Bible is absolutely sovereign. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. So who comes to Christ? This is the Father gave the Son as a love gift. The people of God, the elect, he's giving them to the Son. All that the Father gives me, that's who comes, okay? 6:39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of who? Of all the Father's given me. But I'm going to raise it up at the last day. So who receives resurrection life? All that the Father's given. If we go to John 17, this is the high priestly prayer of Christ. He's praying to the Father. When Yeshua had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, now watch, to give eternal life. Who's he give eternal life to? All you have given me. He gives eternal life to the elect, those that the Father had given to the Son as a love gift. We see this in verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me. Out of the world, there's a group of people out of the whole world you gave to me. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world. This is Christ speaking. He says, I'm not praying for the world. And you say, wow, that's rude. Shouldn't he be praying for everybody? I'm not praying for the world, but I'm praying for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So who's Yeshua pray for? He prays for the fact, those that the Father has given to him. He doesn't pray for the world. In verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Hang on to that thought there. God loved him before the foundation of the world. We're going to come back to that foundation of the world idea, all right? Those given to Yeshua by God the Father are children of promise. God is selective in salvation. So Jewish unbelief doesn't make us question God's promises, because not all Israel are Israel. God's promises are not to all mankind, they're to his elect. The point here is that God's word has not failed. He has done exactly what he promised he would do. And in verse 10, he says, and not only so, all right, we're going to go on from that last illustration. Not only so, Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac. This is an even stronger illustration. Not only Abraham and Isaac, okay, not Ishmael, but Isaac. Well, not only Isaac, but we're going to narrow it down further, because Isaac's wife Rebekah had twins. That's Genesis 25, and notice what he says. Rebekah had conceived children by one man. Now, a Jew might have said about Ishmael, well, yeah, of course God didn't choose him as a child of promise because he didn't have a Jewish mother. Hagar was a Gentile. And that's what the Jews believe, basically. You're a Jew if your mother's a Jew, okay? So Rebekah is going to give birth to twins, Jacob and Esau. And God chooses Jacob. And God's unconditional election finds its most unequivocal expression in the choice of the younger twin born to Rebekah. Esau was the firstborn. He should have had the right of primogeniture, which means a double blessing, a double portion. But God chose Jacob. God is selective, and sometimes he doesn't choose what would seem like the likely choice. God's choice was apart from custom or traditions. This verse 11 is not a parenthesis, as some translations try to make it out. Why did God reverse the order of nature? Look at what he says. Though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad. You understand you can't do good or bad things because you're not born yet. Okay, you have to wait till at least you're born to start doing bad things, all right? In order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, okay? In order that God's purpose of election might continue. The word purpose here is the Greek word prothesis, and it means an intelligent decision which the will is bent to accomplish, okay? This is God's purpose. It's the doctrine of election. Look at this in Ephesians 1:5. Paul talks about this a lot, the purpose of God. He says, he predestined us, believers, for adoption to himself as sons through Yeshua the Christ, according to the purpose of his will. He purposed to do this. 1:9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Again, this is God's purpose in doing this. 1:11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. What this is saying is, listen, whatever happens in time, is God working out what he planned in eternity past? God had a plan. He's working the plan. He works all things just the way he planned them in eternity. Okay? He says that God's purpose of election might continue. In choosing Jacob and rejecting Esau, God had respect to nothing but his own purpose. His purpose, he said, would continue, means it should be established and recognized in its true character. That is, it might be seen it was not of works, but was of him who calls. The choice is solely in God and his sovereign choices, okay? He's trying to make that so clear here. Listen, they had done nothing. They didn't do a thing because they're not even born. In order that God's purpose of election, see, God's proving election has nothing to do with you, not because of works. And listen, most of Christianity today is basing their salvation on their works. You know, that we're going to do, I have to do this. If I want to see them again, I got to do this. I got to be good. Or, you know, that's not what it's about, okay? Now, what's interesting, when Paul says, not because of works, we naturally, at least I naturally, expect him to say, but by faith, right? Because he says that all the time. But not here. Look what he says here. Not because of works, but because of him who calls. Oh, so it's not anything to do. So it's God's choice is what he's saying, okay? Faith is not a condition of election. Okay, please understand that. Again, the modern church has that backwards. They think you believe and then because you believe, God chooses you. No, God chooses you. That's why you believe, okay? And if you have faith, it is because God has chosen you, okay? 1 John 5:1, all right? Whoever believed has been born of God, past tense. If you believe now, it's because God has chosen you, all right? Now, election's unconditional. It's nothing we do. Analyze the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You'll find out lying, deceit, doubt, duplicity, and God chooses them. Why? Because he acted not out of any obligation, but rather out of his sovereignty. And thus he chooses freely on the basis of his own will. The election of God is not based on works of the individual. It's based on the will of God. Now, contrary to what this text says, and I think the whole Bible backs this up, W.B. Riley states this with a very popular Arminian view. The soul's election depends on the soul's choice. Really? So you want to be elect, you got to choose to be elect, right? Thou, my friend, are the only person who can settle this question of election. It's not settled in heaven. It's settled on earth. It's not settled of the Lord. It's settled by man. So you get to choose, all right? You decide if you're going to be elect or not. I don't know how they come up with that. This is a pretty typical Arminian position. And people, if you deal with this chapter, just chapter 9 in the context, it destroys the Arminian position. It absolutely destroys it, okay? There's just no way around it, all right? Verse 11 and 12, though they were not yet born, they hadn't done anything either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. This is a quotation from Genesis 25, 23. And Yahweh said to her, Rebecca, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger. Now, based on what is said here, some would say that Paul's talking about Romans 9, he's talking about the election of a nation over against nations and not the election of individuals. Well, it's true that this text is talking about nations, Edom and Israel. But what Paul's doing in Romans 9 is defining who Israel really is. And if you remember what we said last week, the true Israel is Christ, and we are in Christ by faith. So it's kind of a foolish argument to say this is about nations, it's not about individuals. People say, well, you know, it's unjust for God to choose people, but he can choose nations. Really? So that's just? What are nations made up of? So if you choose a nation, do people get chosen? Yeah, they do, all right? So it's kind of a foolish argument. Nations are made up of individuals, all right? He says, and then he says in verse 13, this is a verse many people wish was not in the Bible. I'm sorry, folks, it's there, okay? This is not, no textual criticism tries to wipe this verse out or destroy it. It's there, all right? As it is written, Jacob I love, Esau I hated. This is a proof text of what he's been saying, okay? He selected one of the twins. They weren't born. They never done anything. God says, I'm going to choose Jacob. And he rejected the other twin. And he's quoting here from Malachi. So let's go back to Malachi chapter 1, 1 through 3. The oracle of the word of Yahweh to Israel by Malachi. An oracle is a pronouncement of judgment. Malachi is pronouncing judgment on Israel. I have loved you, says Yahweh, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares Yahweh? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I hated. And I laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. That doesn't sound like love, does it? No, because God says I hated him, all right? This is a reference to nations that descended from Jacob and Esau, respectfully, Israel and Edom. The prophet is here reproving the Jews for their ingratitude, and as a proof of his particular favor, God refers to his preference for them from the first. I chose Jacob, I didn't choose Esau. Now, do you see how God is arguing for his love for Jacob? You say, how have you loved us? And he answers, wasn't Esau Jacob's brother? In other words, didn't Esau have as much right to be chosen as you? I mean, they're both in his womb, same woman, neither have done anything. They're both the son of Isaac. Why does he choose one over the other? He says, I choose you, but I hated him. Now, some try to twist it by saying, well, hate doesn't mean hate. Okay? It means love less. Okay? Or to regard or treat with less favor. And let me tell you that hate is used that way in several places. Okay? For example, if we go to Luke 14. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, and brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life, you can't be my disciple. Okay? So do we have to hate our parents and hate all? No. Okay? It's the idea of you got to regard this with less favor. You have to want your relationship with me more than anything else. But in the original context of Malachi 1 through 5, that Paul quotes from, loving less hardly fits with the judgment that he's talking about. He says, but Esau I've hated, and I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritages to the jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we're shattered, but we shall rebuild the ruins, Yahweh of hosts says, they may rebuild, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people whom Yahweh is angry forever. Does that sound like love less? It's definitely a lot less, okay? We know from Scripture that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah, and he says in Genesis 29:30, so Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than his two wives, but he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served Laban for another 7 years. So loving less is quite different from hating. He didn't hate Leah, but he loved Rachel more. And the quotation of Paul from Malachi 1, 2 to 3 and in Romans 9:13 is for the purpose of confirming what had just been quoted from Genesis 25:23, which points to a discrimination that existed before the children were born or done anything. Jacob Abba love. This is the root of election. God chooses because he loves. He chose to love us before we were ever born. God is sovereign in the exercise of his love. And what I mean that when he chooses who he will love, and he doesn't choose everybody. Boy, that bothers people. He doesn't love Esau. Can you at least admit that the Bible says that? I mean, he hated Esau, okay? And you say, well, he loved Jacob, he didn't love you, he hated him. It's the opposite, okay? Let's put this in the form of a syllogism. Everybody know what a syllogism is? When we used to use logic back in the day, we used a syllogism as a logical argument. Okay, it's a logical argument, three-part logical argument. You use two statements, major premise, minor premise, and then you have a logical conclusion. If these statements, these first two statements are true, then the conclusion must be true also. All right, so let's look at a syllogism here. Major premise, God hated Esau. Anybody got a problem with that? Refer to the verse above, okay? God hated Esau. Minor premise, Esau is part of the world. Everybody agree with that? Think Esau was part of the world? What's the conclusion? God doesn't love everybody in the world, okay? He didn't love Esau. That's very clear. Now, how will you argue? Will you say, well, God loves everybody but Esau? Was he the only person God didn't love? The belief of our day, and this is a very prominent belief, that God loves everybody, is a modern belief, okay? If you search the writings of the church fathers, you go through the reformers, you go through the Puritans, you're going to search in vain for this concept that God loves everybody. They don't talk about that, okay? In fact, the love of God is a truth for saints only, okay? With the exception of John 3:16, not once in the four Gospels do we read of the Lord Yeshua telling sinners that God loved them. You know the track today, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Really? How do you know that? In the book of Acts, and Acts is about the evangelistic endeavors of the church, okay? The apostles are reaching out, they're sharing the gospel, they're taking the message of God to the world. God's love is never mentioned in the book of Acts. The word love never appears in Acts. So they couldn't hand out that tract, God loves you, okay? They didn't have that back then, all right? Does that seem odd to you in the book of Acts? It doesn't talk about the love of God. But when you come to the epistles, and who are the epistles addressed to? The church, the saints, right? Then you have a full presentation of this truth. Romans 5:8, but God shows or demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the first time in the New Testament we are told that God loves us. And the us here are saints, the Christians. Paul's writing to those who have been justified. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we, believers, he's writing to the believers, have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Yeshua the Christ. Okay? God loves the saints, and he demonstrates his love for the saints, and that Christ died for the saints. Not for everybody, but for the saints. Sovereign election is probably one of the most hated doctrines of the Bible. Men's response to this doctrine is not new. Fallen men have always hated God making choices in their lives. They just don't like it, okay? Who does he think he is that he makes choices, okay? And because we don't understand the concept of God, who he is, okay? Look at this text in Luke 4. This is a cool text. Christ is in a synagogue, okay? He says, but in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. Well, we got that right. A lot of widows around, right? When the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came on all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. So you got a lot of widows. They're all having problems because there's no rain, there's a great famine, but Elijah went to one. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. So you got a lot of widows, you got a lot of lepers, one were cleansed. Why did the Jews have such a problem with this? Yeshua is teaching here the principle of divine sovereign election. God chooses one out of all this group. There's a lot of widows in Israel, but listen, here's what really made him mad. God chose a Gentile, okay? There's a lot of lepers in Israel. Again, God chose a Gentile. Now, notice the crowd's response to him, God choosing these people outside of Israel. He's trying to teach them, listen, God loves people beside Israel, because they didn't think he did, okay? When they heard these things, the synagogue was filled with wrath. Oh, we're going to kill you, okay? You can't talk like that. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill which the town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. Watch this. But passing through their midst, he went away. How did he do that? He just goes right through the midst. They're going to push him over the cliff and he just walks through the midst. He's God, remember? God, he's God-man, but he's also God. And here, he just seems to slip right through there and they can't touch him. Listen. Bottom line, men don't like the doctrine of God's sovereign election because it strikes at the heart of his view that there is something good in him which God accepts and makes him acceptable before God. Men still reject this way today. They just don't like election. It's something about me. I'm smart enough. I'm good enough that I got my own way in here, okay? Every person chosen to salvation, whether in Israel or in the church, is chosen by God before that person was born. The Bible says your name was written in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world. Okay? Revelation 13:8. All who dwell on the earth will worship it, the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Now, we got a translation problem here, okay? The phrase, from the foundation of the world, does that go with everyone whose name is not written in the book, or does that go with the Lamb who was slain? I think it goes with both of them, to tell you the truth. But if you look at Revelation 17:8, he says this, The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast because it was and is not and is to come. So he's saying here very clearly that those names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation. That's when the names were written, okay? Before the world ever existed, God wrote your name in the book of life. How many of you are familiar with the Baptist hymn? There's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. No, it's not. There's no new names written down. God didn't come along and say, oh, let me add to the book of life. The book of life was sealed. It's written. It's full before the foundation of the world ever existed. Those written have been there from the foundation of the world. No new names. And guess what? No names removed. Nobody's got name got erased from the book of life either. If your name's in a book, you're good. You talk about eternal security. If your name's in that book, it's always in that book. God doesn't scratch out name. Oh, this is one of my chosen, one of my elect, one that I've given to the Son, but I got to take him out. He messed up. Nope. Boy, I'm so thankful that's not true, okay? I'm so thankful that's not true, all right? So he loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. You know, we are so man-centered today, even in our theology, that if it doesn't start with us, we can't grasp it. We think it's unfair for God to choose between Jacob and Esau, and we think it's wrong for God to choose some individuals and not others. We need to allow the Scriptures to shape our thinking so we'll have the mind of Christ. God is sovereign even in His love, and He's allowed to do that, okay? He's allowed to do that. So Paul has now so far vindicated God's word despite the failure of Israel. He's saying, listen, these promises were never to all of Israel. We're going to narrow it down, okay? We're going to go to Isaac, and then we're going to go to Jacob. Okay, we're narrow. It gets narrower as we go, okay? The promises belong to the chosen of God. Isaac, not Ishmael. Jacob, not Esau. The promises don't go to all the nation. God operates on the principle of divine sovereign election. National Israel misunderstood the promises. The promises of redemption were to the remnant, not to the nation. So Yeshua fulfilled all that Israel was destined for. He came and he lived. He was the Israel of God. He lived for God. He fulfilled everything. And now every person who trusts in him, he was Abraham's offspring that the promises were made to. Everyone who trusts in him is united to him and becomes part of the true Israel of God in Christ. It's going to keep getting narrower as we go along. We got to understand God is sovereign. He chooses. Next week we're going to see the fact that he's sovereign in his mercy. God's a merciful God. Would you agree with that? But he's sovereign in his mercy. He doesn't give it to everybody. And you're like, oh, man, that's not right. We'll talk about that next week. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and I just pray you'd give us insight into it. Lord, open our hearts and minds to the truth of your scripture. Father, I pray that your children, your people would not believe what I say. They would get into the word of God and see if this is so. Lord, may we believe what we believe because of the word of God, not because anybody said something to us about it. Help us to be familiar with your scripture. May we know the scripture that we may know you, Lord. Thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for your people, Lord. Thank you for your amazing love to us, your children. We love you, Lord. Amen. Okay. Questions? Comments? Tim.
I know you talked through the book of John, so I can go look it up later, but you might know off the top of your head. You referenced John chapter 17, verses 1 and 2.
Yep.
These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. When you read those verses, it struck me as odd that this is Jesus speaking, but he's speaking like he's talking about another person. Is there a significance to that?
Not that I understand anyway. I think he's praying to the Father and he's praying for his disciples. You know, I'm going to be in glory with you. I want them to be with me in that glory. I want them to experience the ones you gave me. I want them to be with me. It's just, I don't see a significance there, Tim, that I understand anyway. Okay. I'm not saying it's not there. I'm just saying I don't see it. Gary?
Well, just to slide a little comment in here about Jacob and Esau. Jacob's name is written in the book in the foundation of the world, and Esau's what?
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. People say, I can't understand why God hated Esau. And I say, I can't understand why he loved Jacob.
Amen.
That's hard to understand. Why did he love Jacob? He wasn't. There wasn't anything lovable about the guy, okay?
Jacob was a rascal.
He was a deceiver, yes. He was a rascal, okay? But God loved him. He just set his love upon him. And that's why, you know, we got to understand, you know, God is in charge here, people. God is in charge. Anybody else here with questions? This is from Gary and Chris in PA. Good morning, Dave and church. Thank you for these teachings in these last couple of weeks. It is a blessing and a reward for me. I've been reading Romans 9, 10, and 11 for almost 45 years, and it wasn't until about 15 years ago that I really started reading and seriously studying these chapters. It's really not hard to understand when you dig into these texts and the Greek. It has changed my life and perspective on God's sovereignty and how Zionism is a complete falsehood, sadly separating a lot of believers today. And again, this is the problem. Thanks, Gary, for that. But this is the problem. Believers don't know the Word of God. And therefore, they, you know, go on one side or the other, not just because someone is on that side, that they, their pastor or whoever, and they don't know what the Bible says, so they're just agreeing with them. And, you know, we should love Israel because, oh, they're God's people. Well, no, you got to understand God's people were always, it was never just the nation Israel, okay? And when you look at Scripture and you see what God did to that nation, it's incredible, okay? I read Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and cursings. I'll bless you if you obey me, but if you don't obey me, here's the cursings. And man, God brought the cursings in AD 70 on them. The women were eating their own children. I mean, it was a vile time, okay? Because they had rejected their God. But somehow we just think, you know, because they're born of a certain tribe, then they're good forever. Well, there's no tribes today. That's done. It's wiped out. No evidence, okay? No evidence at all. This is from Greg Pruitt, from a guy from Arkansas. He said, there's nobody more deserving than Rob and Cindy. I am so blessed to be able to call them my friends. I'm not sure if I'm crying so much this morning because I've been able to witness the hand of God healing Rob, or because you got unto me for prematurely cutting off the give, send, go. Nice. And listen, Rob was trying to raise, we were trying to raise 13,000. We raised 20, and you know, then it got cut off. And like I said, people were calling me or texting me, how do we give? Where do we give? The thing's not up anymore, you know? And we're like, so we gave him, you know, Rob said, you can send a check to them or whatever. We raised 20, we only needed 13, but Rob has been able to use that money for other things he had to get along this pathway for this healing, different things. So it's been a blessing. God knew what he needed, and he provided what he needed, you know? And again, when they ran out of money, the doctor's like, I'm going to take care of you. That's pretty incredible, people, all right? Most people, they're in it for the money. And they want the money, and I mean that they are in business, so they have to, you know, they have to charge. People can't do this for free, but he's doing stuff that, you know.
Basically, Greg did that because he didn't want to be greedy.
Yeah, yeah, they cut it off because they didn't want to see. Okay, we asked for 13; it's 20. We should cut it off. Yeah, Rob. Okay, Greg, it's not your fault; it's Rob's fault. Yeah, Rob didn't understand how this is supposed to work. You know, God wanted to do more, but you cut him off. Okay, whatever. You know, hindering the hand of God, you know. It's sad. You know, isn't it interesting how we get in God's way so often? I mean, we just do. We get in God's way. We just let things go. Jeff from Iowa. I just wanted to tell Rob and Cindy thank you for sharing their story. I really appreciate the update. Thanks be to God for working in their lives, and I pray that things get better each day for Rob. P.S. Great message also, David. Love you all. Have a great week. Thanks, Jeff. I appreciate that. And they do too. It's, yeah, it is. You know, I asked a while back, I asked Rob to, hey, make another video, tell us, giving us an update where you're at. And he says, well, I'll be there in a few weeks. Can I just do it live? I'm like, yeah, absolutely. That'd be great. You know, so you heard it from the horse's mouth, so to speak. All right. He's deaf. You know, if you could have seen what his hand was like before, you would, have more of an appreciation. I mean, he couldn't use it for anything, you know. Couldn't use it at all. Now he can use it. Tyrone Costa from New York. Good morning, Bereans. Thank Yahweh for his sovereignty. I would never have chosen him on my own. That's so true. We don't realize that, you know. I chose me most days as it is. Thank you, Yeshua, for the cross. Also, when is the conference sign-up starting? We miss you all so much. What conference? The one in Arkansas? It's already up there. You know, you can sign up to go to Arkansas. That's all set. That's happening in about a month. Arkansas conference will be going on. So, yeah, you can sign up there. John from Albuquerque, New Mexico. Great message. Thank you for covering this topic. We need more leaders discussing the problems with modern-day Israel. There's a book dealing with the concept showing today's modern-day Israel is not Israel, called the Hyphenated Heresy. Now, I've never heard of that, but I'm sure there's many books out on this subject. You know, it's interesting, and we were talking about this the other day. It seems like the young people are more on board. Maybe it's because of TikTok. But they're more on board of the fact that, listen, Israel over there is not God's people. They seem to, you know, it's really weird, but a lot of young people seem to be onto that and aware of that, you know. When you got the old people who don't know any better, and they're still, oh, we got to support them, you know. Not really, okay. Joe from Azusa, California. Great message until it froze at about 9:30. Sorry, I don't think it froze for everybody, but obviously. Really? Some people did have problems. Sorry about that. If you missed anything, it'll be up online as soon as we're done here, so you can go back. And I'm not sure what... You guys have any problems back there or no? No, no problems. My sound people say no problem back there, so... Huh? Yeah, Jeff said he's good. He was sitting here, but he's watching it online, you know. Jeff monitors the feed and keeps an eye on things. So, yeah, he's sitting here watching us, you know. Andy and Tracy from Inman, South Carolina. Thanks for the great message. One question. Then did Adam go to heaven? Oh, this is from, that's from December 14th. Yeah, see, I'm not too good at text here. Andy and Tracy, okay, South Carolina. Thanks again for another great message, Dave. Blessing to you all there at Berean. Thank you. We appreciate that. Appreciate you watching. Adeline from L.A., thanks for teaching. I believe most Jews died in AD 70. Yes, I agree with you. They died in AD 70. Could we still have Jews today, but they cannot trace? Abraham is not Jews, and if we believe in the Lord, we are the children of Abraham. Well, Abraham was a Jew, and I don't think there are Jews today that just can't be traced, because like I said, that when AD 70 happened, there many were killed, others were deported to other places, other people were brought into that land. It was just a lot of intermarrying going on, and it just got so mixed up. But there's no genealogical records, and that's really important to a Jew. That's why when you read through the Bible, I know you're excited when you get to the genealogies, right? And you get to read begat, 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 all the begats, you know. And Let me say this. I was thinking about this week. I've been reading through 1 Chronicles. Anybody reading through Chronicles lately? Okay. I don't want you to feel bad if you're skipping some chapters in Chronicles, okay? Because they're just listing all the names of all the people that did everything, and you're like, oh, and you're like, really? I got to read all this? Here's my position. I think you should read the complete Bible one time. And then, you know, go back, and when you get this chance, they're just dealing with that stuff. I mean, it goes on for chapter after chapter after chapter, and you're like, oh, you know, you're not getting anything out of that, okay? It's not that important to you. You really don't, unless you're doing a study on who was where and what time, you know, it's not important. So don't feel bad if you kind of skip ahead a few chapters. There's still, and me, see, I highlight and mark everything. So when I'm in there, I'll skim through the chapters. Anything I highlighted here that I need to read other than all these... You know, don't be legalistic about your reading. You know, it's the Word of God is so important to us, but don't get hung up in a legalistic thing. You have to, you know, God's going to smite you if you don't read the genealogy that day, okay? I don't know who this is from. Ada and I have been so blessed to be able to follow Berean Bible Church and so enjoy such wonderful teaching. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. Oh, that's Al. Yeah, Al. Thank you, Al. Appreciate that. Good to hear from you, brother. Thank you, Dora. Keep me aware of what's going on here, okay? Who's this from? Andy and Tracy. They said they did freeze up a couple times, too. I don't know. It didn't seem to be on our end. No one sees any problems here, so. Gary and Chris from PA again. He says, forgot to mention Rob and Cindy. Praying for you guys, and all praise to the Lord for his faithfulness and mercy and grace. Amen. Amen. Dana from California. Then it says, I know you have preached on this several times, but here is an interesting quote I think is pertinent for today by Martin Luther. If you preach the gospel in all aspects, with the exception of the issues which deal specifically with your time, you are not preaching the gospel at all. Well, that's it. You got to preach it all or preach, you know, it doesn't count. We want to make it select. We want to take out a few things here and there. And, you know, we have a problem because most churches, most people don't teach the Bible. Okay, verse by verse. They don't go through the scriptures. They do, you know, 3 points in a poem every week and, you know, they relate it to something in your life, you know, three points in a poem. So you never get in the scriptures and they're never going to teach on Romans 9, 10, and 11. Okay, that's just crazy. And I shared with you before. Yeah, whew. I washed my tongue this morning. You can't do a thing with it, you know. I shared this with you before, but the very first time I taught on election, I went through Romans 9. This was 40 years ago, okay? And Rob came up to me afterwards, and Rob been in church all his life, and he showed me his Bible. Opened up, his Bible's marked up everywhere. Romans 9, not a mark. Not a mark. 9, 10, 11, nothing in there marked up at all. You know, and I'm like, well, he skipped that, you know? It's just, again, you have to skip those things because they're too hard to deal with. You know, so people just, they don't do it at all, you know? Dana said they froze up also. We got a lot of freezing going on. I don't know. It's pretty warm here, so I'm not sure how that's happened. Huh? Oh, yeah. Yeah, the frozen chosen. All right. I don't know. It's not frozen. It's not happening on our end. Our feed's going out. It's just, it could be so many things, you know. It's just, obviously, there's several people who are having a problem, but you know, I don't know why. It's beyond that. That is beyond my pay grade, okay? Yeah, there you go. Yeah, Richie's got it. When you talk about the Jews, now, I don't know if this is true, but someone texted me this week and said last week's message was taken down by Facebook. Yeah. Yeah, so I'm like, okay, well, I could believe that. I mean, I'm talking about Israel, so yeah, anything's, you know. What I'm really surprised at is YouTube hasn't taken us down yet for these messages, okay? So, nah, whatever. Most of our people are aware that we're on Rumble. Well, that's okay. Listen, if we disappear from YouTube, go to Rumble, okay? Rumble's a free speech platform. That's why we're at Rumble. That's where most of our people are watching because, again, we can say what we want and they mind their own business. They let us say that. But YouTube will not do that, okay? If they don't like what we say, they're gonna take us down, you know?
It does say it's going to be deleted July 14th.
It's going to be deleted on July 14th? Well, make sure you get a chance to watch this before we take it.
Probably not there now, but it's given us till the 14th to download it to save it.
Oh, to save it, okay. This is from Vicky in Ohio. Just got home from a local church and tuned in a little later today, but I had this question from my reading this week in Isaiah 65, 8, and 9. God will save a remnant, referring to natural Israelites returning from Babylon, and the spiritual, the church. Did the church begin with the Jews at Pentecost and Jews who obeyed Yeshua and go out of Jerusalem before AD 70 and acknowledge Yeshua as Messiah? Blessings from Vicky. Oh, let me try to track here what you're saying, Vicky. Did the church begin with the Jews at Pentecost? Yes, the church began at Pentecost. That was the birth of the church. It was all Jews there, okay, because the Pentecost is a Jewish holiday. They gathered together for that. God had predicted this would happen at Pentecost. This is the birth of the church, all right? So yes, it was primarily all Jewish, okay? A Jewish holiday. The new covenant was promised to the house of Israel, you know, house of Judah. They received the new covenant, but it went out. God was always wanting them to go to the Gentiles. That was always his part. You know, he wanted Israel to do that. Israel never would do that. Okay. Begin with the Jews at Pentecost and Jews who obeyed Jesus and got out of Jerusalem before AD 70. Yes, I mean, that's the thing. It was the Christians, the ones who believed Christ. So these Jews, once Christ came on the scene, if these Jews rejected Christ, they were no longer the people of God. Okay? That's stated clearly in Acts. They're no longer the people of God. They reject Christ. So God gave them 40 years to repent, to turn back to him. The gospel continued to go out. After that time, he shut it down forever. But yes, he told them they were to get out of the city, get away, because that was going to be destroyed. Christ predicted it, okay? The ones who believed got out of there. Now, you know, some people believe that no Christians were in the temple when it got destroyed. I find that hard to believe because Christians, you know, can be really obstinate and stubborn and stuff too. And they just figure, this place is a fortress. I'm staying here. And they got wiped out. But those who were there got destroyed. Those who were smart enough to listen to the Lord, they got out of there. This is a great question from Gary in Pennsylvania. Listen to this. See? Abraham was a Jew, according to what God's will. But he, Abraham, was originally from Ur of the Chaldees. Technically, wasn't he a Gentile? Listen, everybody was a Gentile. Everybody, there was no Jews, okay? God created the world. He had all these people. Listen, God, at the Tower of Babel, God said, I'm done. You people just won't obey me. You won't believe me. So I'm done with you. And he turned all the nations, he turned all people over to these false gods, that these gods would rule them. You don't want to serve me. You don't want me to be your God. They'll be your God. Then the next chapter 12, he chose Abraham. And he starts all over with a new people, Abraham and Israel, okay? They're going to be his people now. But yes, everybody was a Gentile. It's like now, people. There's not Jew and Gentile now. Jews are gone. It's just people, okay? You got believers and unbelievers. There's no Jew and Gentile. That thing ended at AD 70, okay? So either they're a Christian or they're not a Christian. That's all you got today. No Jew and Gentile. So yeah, that Abraham was called of God. This is from Al De La Cruz. He says, we don't hate Israel. We just teach the truth. Yes, I would be accused of being anti-Semitic, but that's foolish because they're not Semites. So you can't accuse me of that. The Palestinians are Semites. They're not. Okay, the Palestinians have been in that land. You know, a lot of the Palestinians are Christians, and the Jews are all about killing them. So they want to kill Christians, and Christians are supporting Israel killing Christians. How far off have we gotten? How far off track are we? You know, it's just crazy. But yeah, I mean, as far as hating Jews, I got to be careful how I say this, but I don't know. I think Israel is a terrorist organization. They've been kicked out of over 100 countries. Jews kicked out because they're troublemakers. Wherever they go, they cause trouble. They're causing a lot of trouble here. You know the Jews pay pastors to promote Israel? Today, they're sending American pastors checks for pushing Israel. They don't send me a dime. First of all, they don't care. This is too small a church for them to care about. But I don't think they'd be too excited about what my pew. But listen, the big churches are getting money to promote Israel. Now there's something sick and very wrong about that, okay? And these pastors are just that's about as sickening as you can get. We'll take money from you to push something that's very unbiblical. Of course, they probably believe it is biblical, so they think they're okay, but it's definitely not. Yes, I mean, but Israel people, we got to love them, we got to promote the gospel. You know what's one of the most LGBTQ plus NLMNOP friendly places in the world? Israel. Israel promotes this stuff like crazy. They love this stuff, okay? They're just sick. They're not, okay, forget about them being God's people. Get that out of your brain, okay? Got to remove it. It's not true. All right, I'm done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just the privilege, Lord, we have to share the Word of God with others. And Lord, I pray that you would direct the hearts of your people, Lord, to search the Scriptures, to see if these things are so. Lord, we thank you for the faithfulness of the giving of your people, Lord, that have so rallied and responded to a cry for help from Rob and Cindy and just been such a blessing in their lives. Lord, you that have given have literally changed their lives. Thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your support. Lord, thank you for just allowing us to be part of such a wonderful group of people here and online, people that love you and are willing to sacrifice for others. Thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. Amen.